Shall we turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 12? And we'll be getting into our study. So we're looking at the Old Testament. And sometimes you can consider these things parables, if you will. And there are certain things in there that we can glean out of them to apply in our own lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to gather. We pray, Lord, that as we honor fathers today, and we lift them up. We also want to lift you up, Father, for you have done such great and marvelous things. You have offered us your Son, such a great salvation is found in him. Lord, you love us, and you pour out your grace and your mercy upon us each and every day, each and every moment of every day, so that we may be able to walk in your ways. We don't have the strength nor the ability, Lord, to obey you or to love you in the way that the Bible describes us to be loving you. But you compensate for all of those things. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we get into chapter 12 here, we're looking at Jehoash. And it's also can be Joash. Both names mean the same thing, just different spellings depending on who was copying this down. No fault, no foul there. But Joash was a year old when Jehu killed his father. Now, it can be a sad thing to lose a parent, but in this case, because of the ways of his father, he was into idol worship. He was a part of Ahab's clan. And so it was a good thing because his father would have corrupted him with idol worship had he been able to grow up around his father. Judgment of the Lord was passed upon Ahab and all of his seed. All of his seed was to be wiped out. And Joash was spared because Athaliah decided that she wanted to be the queen and she didn't want anybody to have any kind of claim to the throne. So he was raised by Jehoiada in the temple, and Jehoiada taught him in the ways of the Lord and showed him how the king should act and raised him up in a way that would honor God. But just because somebody does that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to follow through. And the lesson I think that we can glean from Jehoash is that he had wise counselors around him. But then when Jehoiada, the high priest, passed away, he fell into some bad company. And we can see how the Proverbs would tell us that bad company corrupts good morals. The kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, had no kings that followed the Lord at all. They were all into idol worship. They were all into Baal and Ashtoreth and everything that was opposed to the Lord. Jehoram, when he became king, he put up idols. He put up golden calves for them to, Jeroboam, I'm sorry, put up golden calves for the people to worship so that they wouldn't go down to Jerusalem and see the magnificence of the temple down there and do what the Lord had prescribed him to do. So, okay, you can worship here at these calves. You don't need to go all the way down there. And then subsequent kings then closed the borders so that they could not go down. So king after king in Israel drew them farther and farther away from the Lord until they were finally taken into captivity. There was no hope for them. The Lord says, okay, yeah, you don't want to do what I've prescribed you to do to stay in the land? Out you go. And so the Assyrians came and took them captive. Now Judah, the southern kingdom, had some bad kings, but they also had a lot of good kings that followed after the Lord. But one of the things that happened is once you get a bad structure in place, it's very difficult to root it out. Man, they fight tooth and nail because, hey, we're very happy about the way that we worship these idols. I mean, these idols are very pleasurable, and we don't want to give those things up, you know. So maybe we'll mix the two. Maybe we'll mix the idol worship with the worship of Yahweh. And we know that the Lord says, well, no, though, you can't do that. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and you can't serve God at the same time. You have to make a choice. And that's what we did when we came to know Jesus Christ. And we said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Remember, we died to ourselves. The old life is gone. The new life is now the life of the Spirit. And he leads us into a worship of God. And that's the dying to the self. And now he is our Lord. Now, a lot of us, you know, we say the word Lord, but we really don't, you know, cognizantly, we don't know what in the world that really means and how it affects us. Well, Lord means master. If you want to put it in our vernacular, he's the boss. He's the CEO. He's the head honcho. He's the guy that we follow orders from. And that's the big trouble with a lot of folks. They don't follow the orders of the Lord. The Lord's law is there to, you know, to show us how it is that we're supposed to worship, how it is that we're supposed to conduct ourselves and all of these things. But see, we have something as believers that the outside world doesn't have. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us the grace, the power to be able to say no to the old life and say new and say yes to the new life that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us. Now, it amazes me in all of that, as we look at these things, how God preserved David's line. Even though some bad kings came up, even some bad things happened, even the queen came up and tried to destroy David's line, yet there was a remnant. There's always a remnant. And, you know, stop and think about your line. Okay, you can go back to, go back to Adam. And I know we can't trace our lineage down from there. In fact, we probably can't trace it back maybe two or three generations, maybe four, if, you know. And that's why I think these ancestry sites are so popular, because people want to know where they came from. And I contemplate this, and I'm thinking, you know, I can go back to my great-grandfather, and that's as far back as I can go. But what, you know, when you look at the history and all of the things that had happened, all the wars and the plagues and all of those things, yet God preserved the line so that I could be born. And he did the same for all of you. You're here today because God preserved your line. He could see into the future and say, well, this person, they're going to be born and they're going to come and follow me. So therefore, man, I want them to be in the kingdom. So I'm going to preserve their line so that they can be in there. How many miracles had to happen? How many miracles transferred into our lives, into our ancestors' lives, so that we could be born? Now, John 17:12, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer to the Father. He's in Garden of Gethsemane. And the thing that struck me was, in verse 12, he says, while I was yet with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. None of them is lost. That to me is, you know, he's guiding over my ancestry and the ancestry that will come after me to those that will accept him as Lord and Savior. So, if I may coin a phrase, promises made, promises kept. So, in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, in the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, sometimes we read about these names of the mothers and stuff like that, and that's where it stops. But if you remember there, we're on the tail end of Ahab being, his seed being wiped out. Now, all of the, you know, when we saw Athaliah, they were, she was a daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, and so she was bad news, had that bad blood mixed in, and everybody else that was associated with that. Now, Jehoash means given by the Lord. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, indicate that she wasn't a part of Ahab's line, more of a part of Abraham's line. She was from Judah, the deep south, near the Negev, which is the desert. In fact, this is where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelt. They dwelt in Beersheba for a time. Jacob, well, you know the story about him. I won't go into that. In verse 2, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So we have a little caveat here. We have a little demarcation. As long as Jehoiada was alive, hey, Jehoash, man, he did what was right. He had a good advisor. He had godly wisdom being poured into him. Jehoiada was one that loved the Lord and wanted to see the blessings of the Lord come upon Israel. So the first part of the report card here is Joash was a pretty good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And now, don't we all want that said about us? You know, so-and-so, put your name there, blank, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's what everybody wants to hear. Everybody wants to hear when we stand before the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Man, yeah, that's what we long to hear. I think about that. When I think about that, I think about Randy. You know, he was my friend. And I can say emphatically about him that, you know, he is definitely before the Lord. And I'm sure that when he passed, he stood before the Lord, or he bowed before the Lord, or he lay prostrate before the Lord, and the Lord lifted him up, looked him in the eye, and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so that's, you know, one of the things that I contemplate. I say, yeah, I know he's there. I know that that's happened. I knew his testimony. I knew his life. Yeah, there were flaws. I'm not going to point them out. But everybody had flaws, but you know what he had? An underlying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he did, he wanted to glorify God in. The verse implies that when Jehoiada died, Jehoash no longer did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's a sad commentary in itself. In 2 Chronicles 24, if you want to read the unabridged version of Jehoash's life, that's where you would go. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and it goes in there. And I'm going to be pulling out different references to that. So it does play an important role in what we're reading now. In 2 Chronicles 24, 15 to 23 tells us that he turned to idolatry when Jehoiada died, and judgment soon followed after that. So that's in a nutshell. But you can go and read all of the more of the what was going on there. In verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now these high places were not idol worship places. These were the places where people went so that they wouldn't have to go to the temple to offer their sacrifices and pay their tithes and offerings and things of that nature, which then would be transported to Jerusalem. But it was a more convenient place rather than going where the Lord had prescribed. The local place, you know, it was convenient, yeah. But it's not the place where the Lord prescribed where he would be worshipped. There was one place on earth where sins could be covered, and that was the temple in Jerusalem, the house where the Lord had put his name there. So to worship God in a place that was not prescribed by the Lord is just as bad as not worshiping him at all. Now remember when Saul was going against the Philistines, he was waiting for Samuel to come and to offer the sacrifice, to petition the Lord to have, hey, you know, a good favorable outcome of what would happen here. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, he went ahead and did that. He went ahead and sacrificed and did the sacrifice. The people pushed him to do it. Hey, come on, the Philistines are there. They're rattling their swords and their sabers and stuff like that. We need to do something. Go ahead and make the sacrifice yourself. You're the king. You should be able to do that. But God had put a partition line between the priesthood and of the kings. They were not to intermingle. And we're going to see where Jehoash does that in a little bit. And so when Samuel finally got there, he said, Saul, why have you done so foolishly? And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity, and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So there was a harsh penalty for him crossing the line into places where he should not have gone. Everybody has their place and purpose to do in the body of Christ and in this world. And the worst thing that you can do is try to veer into somebody else's lane. You've heard all the phrases. I mean, you see it on the freeway, probably see a lot of, videos of people that are swerving around because they're on their phone and stuff like that. And what's the first thing you think of? Stay in your lane. You know, you're endangering other people, or you're endangering, you know, those that are around you in your own car, perhaps. But to stay focused on what it is that the Lord has called you to do. Now, there is a tragic story in the Leviticus to walking in a way where the Lord has not called you to walk. In Leviticus 9, 23 and 24, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out of from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar of burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Man, they dedicated this tabernacle. The Lord showed up, and man, his glory just filled the tabernacle. And there was great rejoicing, and everybody's just shouting and singing and praising. But then in verse 10, we read, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." So to honor the Lord, to do what he says, is to follow what the Word of God tells us. Now, the Lord told us, they that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. They will be guided by the Holy Spirit. All of the things that they're reading in the scriptures will start to come to life in their light. And the walking in the truth is that those things that you have read, those things that you have learned about, they will now come out in your walk. They will come out in your life, in your conversation, in the way that you conduct yourself, in the way that, you know, so that everybody that looks at you, there's something different about you. What is it that's about you that's so different? Why are you the way that you are? And then we can tell them about the Lord being within us. The way that we honor God is to obey His Word. To obey His Word, we have to what? We have to know His Word. We have to be familiar with the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so, you know, we see here that it's the Word that guides us. It's the Word that carries us forward. He's also prescribed how he will be worshipped, and he will accept no substitutions. There's nothing that we can do, you know, in ourselves to be able to worship God except for the way that He has prescribed it. Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The reading and the hearing of the Word of God is then rewarded by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. James 1, verses 22 through 24 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." And so just like Nadab and Abihu, we can't just come to God by our works and what we think or feel is right. You know, we have all kinds of thoughts, and, you know, when we're in the midst of worship or whatever, we may get a thing, but we have to say, okay, is this feeling lining up with the Word of God? Does the Word of God say that we should do these things? If Nadab and Abihu had done that, then they wouldn't have died so horribly. But they went by what they felt. They were caught up in the moment. You know, if and everybody's worshiping there, and he says, "Man, I want to do something too." So they grab censers, pull strange fire off of another altar that wasn't specified to put in their censers, and they went in before the Lord and zap. That was pretty heavy duty, but it's a lesson. It's a very sharp lesson that we need to grab hold of. We just can't go higgledy-piggledy into the throne of God. You know, we have to know that, hey, you know, what I'm doing is right. First things we have to do is we have to make sure that we have no sin. The Lord made it so simple for us. I mean, he didn't complicate it at all. He just said, confess it. Confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we've all sinned, but you see, a lot of people, they don't realize that they have sinned because they don't know the Word. The Word tells us how that we have sinned, and so then it's easy to confess. But you see, there's another caveat that we need to take every thought captive. Did I do the right thing here? Lord, search me. Is this the right thing that I should have done? If it's sin, Lord, let me confess it before you and let me be cleansed of it. That's the way that you walk, you know. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By following after what the Word says. TJV, you know. So. In verse 4, Jehoash said unto the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring unto the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man his acquaintance, let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. So, there was a regular income coming into the temple from several different sources. King Jehoash wanted to put that money, he wanted to, you know, circumvent that money and put it towards something that's something else. It was a good thing, to be sure, okay? It was a good thing. He was directing other people to take their resources to fulfill his will. Does that sound familiar to you? Does it sound like kind of taxation kind of a thing? You know, hey, you know, I'm going to take your money and I'm going to give it to other people. There is one problem, and I think I specified that before. The king and the priesthood were to remain separate. No, they weren't to encroach one into another, and so the king had no authority to dictate where the funds were to go. That was the priest's money. That was designated by God that all of the things that came in by that means was to go to the priests and all of the things that needed to be done. All of the utensils that needed to be changed. And, you know, hey, this is wore out. We need to make a new one. We need to buy new ones, this. And the priesthood, the people had to eat. You know, their families had to eat, etc., etc. So each of the king's demands came from the temple, and it came from three different sources, as he goes. Each man's census money. This was the half shekel each Israelite older than age 20 even had to pay. And that comes from Exodus 30. Each man's assessment money. That is, each man, the money of his souls, is established as a kind of a property tax. Everybody had an inheritance, but they would give a tax on that property when they came before the Lord. And then the money that every man purposed in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord. This is the free will offering over and above the required donations. So, now, Athaliah, his mother, had broken up the house of, his grandmother, broken up the house of God to get the treasures out, as we read in 2 Chronicles. She, you know, basically her and her sons went in there and broke up the house so that they could get all of the items that they wanted out of there. That means the temple proper plus all of the side rooms and things like that. Pull those out and put them into the treasury. So Jehoash wanted to erase that. I mean, my grandmother did this, and, you know, I just want to wipe that out. I want it, you know, nice and just wonderful, and so that the memory of her and all that she's done, man, it's not going to be a stickler because it's there, and people would come in and see this, and they say, oh, this is what the evil queen had done. And that's not the proper heart to come before the Lord. Forget about what had happened. I come here to worship the Lord. And it doesn't matter what the temple looks like, but it's kind of hard. You look at it and say, oh, man, why can't they fix this? Why can't they get this together here? Well, time passes. And it was so verse 6, that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. They basically ignored the order. So we have this designated. We have people that have taken this money. They're faithful to distribute it where it's supposed to go. Each person had their thing to do there. So, but if the order came from King Joash at 7 years old, 16 years had passed. And so now here we are, 16 years, and nothing had been done. And so Jehoash is kind of like, what's going on here? Didn't I give a command? There's one thing about the kings of Judah and Israel that we need to understand. And that is, they did not have absolute authority. They didn't have the power of life and death. That was relegated to the judges. Although they usurped that authority on certain occasions, they weren't like the heathen kings. That, you know, hey, you're the king, you're it, okay? You know, we saw that in Nebuchadnezzar, when they talked about Nebuchadnezzar, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. He was the king of kings, as Daniel would pronounce to him. But that wasn't the way that the kings of Judah were supposed to be. They were supposed to be lovers of God, and they were supposed to relegate that to others. They were the ultimate judges, if you will, the Supreme Court, like those women that brought in the kids to Solomon, and he had to make a command decision here. But he didn't sentence anybody to death. You see, that was for crimes that the Lord had prescribed were death worthy. In verse 7, and then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. So it's kind of like, I guess, a union thing. You'd kind of look at it, hey, no money, no work. You don't give us our money, we're not going to be working. And it's just pretty simple as that. And they were right in what it is that they were doing. Now, Jehoiada was the high priest. He had no say at all into where the money came. His row, if you will, his lane, if you will, was to do the work of the high priest, which was great enough. I don't need to be meddling in anything else. And so we have other priests that are taking it. It's another department, and it's beyond my purview. I have no authority into that realm there. So when the king had given this command, now this is the second time he's done this, and he's encroaching here, and it's not a good thing. Jehoash's impatience with the priests who were responsible for collecting money suggests that they have not wanted to divert the money from their own support, and which was right. But Jehoiada the priest, now he's a wise guy. He's a wise man, not a wise guy, but he's a wise person. And he says, okay, there's got to be a way around this. And so what Jehoiada the priest, he took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set beside the altar, the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And this is what instituted our well-known today, our building fund. We need a new roof. We need to have this repaired. We're trying to get another this and that and the other thing. And so, you set aside a particular amount of money, in the offering plate. You put on there, this is earmarked for that. And so that's where that goes. And so this is where it began here. So Jehoiada didn't want the priest to go without. And so he wanted to see the king's desire to be done, because it was probably his desire as well. So he devised this clever way of satiating both of them. Okay, the house is going to be rebuilt. The priests are going to have their money. Hey, everything's golden. Let's set this chest out here. Now, the altar that they're talking about here was the altar of sacrifice. So as you're going in there, you see the altar on the right side there. You see this chest on there, and kind of maybe have a little sign on there. This is to repair the temple. And people willingly gave and put money in there, and they gave a lot of money. So much so that, but they had to say, okay, no more. Let's take the chest away. We have more than enough to do this. And it was so that when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. So the plan to collect money to repair the breaches in the temple was a huge success. Everybody wanted to see this done, and they were willing to give of themselves to do so. So it was a win-win situation here, okay? But see, who was overseeing this? It was the king's scribe and the high priest himself. He took on the responsibility of making sure that the money went to where it was supposed to go. And the king's scribe, he was also following the directive of the king, and so they were able to do. And in verse 11, he says, "And they gave the money, being told unto the hands of them that did the work, and that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, to the masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and huge stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, for all that was laid out for the house to repair it." So, building projects takes a long time. There's, as we, Cindy and I, we go out for our walks and we'll go around on a particular corner, there's a house that they've been building on and renovating on for the last 2 or 3 years, it seems like. And they're finally getting it done. The outsides are done. Now they're working on the inside. But it takes a long time. Renovating an old house is way more difficult and more expensive than building new. So here they are. They have to try to fit all of these stones in place. And, you got the sag of the buildings once the breaches have been done and that kind of a thing. So it took a lot of work. It took a lot of money. And it took a lot of manpower to get this done. And all of that obviously cost money. So, howbeit, verse 13, "There were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessel of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord." And so there was no, borrow from Peter to pay Paul kind of a thing. You went with what you had. Okay, here's the chest with all the money that's going toward the repair of the house. Here's all the money that goes into the priests, to the bowls and the snuffers and things of that nature as they needed to be repaired or renewed or what have you. So there was no intertwining of these things. They didn't go into a general fund, as it were. "Moreover, they reckoned not with the men unto whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully." The men that did the work were faithful and trustworthy. It's a hard a combination to find in these days. The endeavor to make a buck, it seems that people are willing to sacrifice their integrity for profits. Get more work in than you can do, and we'll do this, we'll start this job, and we'll go over here and do this job here. And, meanwhile, people are dissatisfied because you're not doing what you said that you would do. We need to have this, these work and this stuff rolling in here. It just doesn't work that way. "The trespass money and the sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priests. The money received from the people as part of their guilt and sin offering was used for the support of the priest, not for the building of the temple project." See Chronicles 24, 4 through 14 for the parallel passage to this. "Several events transpired during the reign of Joash that are not recorded in 2 Kings, but do appear in 2 Chronicles. Jehoiada the high priest died at an advanced age of 130 years old. And that's found in 2 Chronicles 24, 15 and 16. After Jehoiada passed, Joash followed the counsel of certain Judean officials who advised him to do, things that resulted in turning from the Lord." Ungodly characters, you don't want to have them as your advisors. So, when the king did this, God sent prophets to warn him, okay? Specifically to warn him. Jehoiada's son Zechariah, who had replaced his father as high priest, also sounded a prophetic warning, but Joash had him stoned to death for his rebuke. See, he started to encroach into areas that were not his to do. And what happens? Well, the judgment came. In verse 17, "Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it, And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, the king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Azariah, his father's king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all of the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria. And he went away from Jerusalem. So he wanted to bribe this guy. He accepted the bribe, and he says, okay, you know, am I going to get any more if I take the city and do all of these things? Probably not. He's given me everything here. So the whole incident illustrates the weakness of Judah at the time, which resulted in Joash's apostasy. Since he didn't have godly counsels, Jehoiada wasn't there to remind him of the kings of the kings of the past faced, and how the Lord had defeated them. You know, and we could go back and go through all of those things, but time's not going to be permitting for today to do that. You can do that on your own. Go back to the king. Go back to Jehoshaphat, you know, and see how, you know, people, they started into killing one another rather than the, you know. He just says, hey, you just praise the Lord of holiness, and I'll take care of the rest. And that you see that throughout the scripture there. But he chose to listen to ungodly advisors instead. There have been many people that when pressure and persecution came too much to bear, that they too surrendered all of the things that they have dedicated to the Lord, namely their life. That's the first thing that we do when we become a Christian. We dedicate our life unto the Lord. I give over to you, Lord, all of the things that I am. You do with me as you will. I am your servant. You're my Lord. I'm your servant. He likened this to the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13. Verses 5 and 6, and some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then as Jesus explains this, it becomes more clear to us what it is that he was saying. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he walks away. So, it's a sad thing, you know. How do we get roots within ourselves? You know, it's something that the Lord grows within us. You know, we all start from the same handful of dust, or maybe not even that, just a little, you know. But we start from dust. And it's the Lord that changes who we are. We may have been timid and shy or whatever. We may have had some kind of infirmities. But when we come to the Lord resurrects us into a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything that we once were or once we thought were, we're now different. We've been endowed with power by the Lord to do that which he has called us to do. Verse 19, and the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Silla. For Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants smote him, and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. So several of his officials conspired against him because he had put Zechariah the high priest to death. The assassins, you know, we read about them in 2 Chronicles 24:26. Their moms were an Ammonitess and a Moabitess, which, you know, if you're, you know, keeping up with the things that are going, were bitter enemies against Israel. So it ended a reign that was full of promise, and it had hope in the beginning. He started out well, but then became reprobate. What happened? He turned away from the Lord. The enemy got in and muddled his thinking, and he then began to rely upon himself. So disobedience brings its own bitter reward. That God's people sow, they always, in some way or another, reap. Joash abundantly deserved his inglorious and terrible end because of the things that he had done. Started out well, but he didn't finish well. For us, we pray the difference. We pray, Lord, I didn't start out very well, but Lord, I want to finish well. And that's perseverance. That's the continuation, no matter what. No matter what is happening in your life, you want to persevere to get better and better. And that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us and do us with the power that we need to be faithful, trustworthy, and that we would never drift away from you and your great mercy. We need you, Lord, every hour. We thank you, Lord, that you are just a prayer away. As we pray, you're right there to hear our prayer. Pray, Lord, that you would keep us on the straight and narrow, that you would just bring around us godly counselors that would advise us into how to walk in your ways. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy, your long-suffering and your patience. Oh, Lord, we love you. And we just say, Happy Father's Day, in Jesus' name. Amen.